The sermon I'm privileged to read to you was prepared by the Reverend Martin Gulluck of the Christian Reformed Churches of Australia and is entitled Our Speaking and God's Name, and focuses on the teaching of the scriptures around the third commandment, which is also the text for our sermon. The third commandment we find in Exodus 20, verse 7, which I'll read. We read there, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now I'd like to just pray before we listen to God's word being preached. Our dear Father, please bless us as we come to the preaching of your word. Please grant to me clarity of thought and word, and that you would bless the meditations of all our hearts, that they may give glory to you, and that you would be pleased to bless these truths to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how important is the name of God to you? Some of you will probably say that God's name means a lot to you. Others might shrug their shoulders and thereby indicating they haven't really thought about it that much. Well then, how do you feel when the name of God or Christ is misused? Let's say you're watching television and in the movie someone sees a big tidal wave rolling on toward the beach full of people and, horrified by the impending disaster, says OMG, or what that stands for. Then the hero is about to fire his gun at the most critical part of the movie, but it jams and he curses the name of God's Son. How do you feel about such uses of God's name? Does it make you cringe? Or do you just accept it as one of those things you can do little about? Maybe you're so used to it that you don't even notice it anymore. Perhaps you yourself say those names and do not even realise that they are God's names at the time. Yes, how important is the name of God to you? Perhaps you'll feel the force of the question more if you were asked, how important is your own name to you? Suppose it was your name that is repeatedly put in a bad light. Suppose if somehow it gets back to you that there are other people who continually associate your name with things that are entirely false. You would not be happy with that. Why, some people would, they actually feel insulted already if their name is spelt wrongly or mispronounced. Now, the reason why no one likes his or her name used wrongly is because it touches their own personal being. You and your name cannot be separated. Your name belongs to you. It is you. Well, it's the same with God. His name and his person are inseparable. And God is not happy when a person exclaims the names of himself and his Son, when that person is not even thinking about God as he or she speaks those words. God requires that his creatures use his name in a manner that honours him. In fact, since God is the creator of all things, and since God governs all things and causes all things to happen according to his plan and purpose, he wants all people to know that and be aware of it all the time. Whenever, therefore, people open their mouths to say something, then God does not want to be ignored, misrepresented, insulted, or blasphemed. And to blaspheme is to speak irreverently or impiously of God. The Lord says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." His name is the name above every name. The third commandment is about our speaking and God's name, the title of today's message. And the message this evening has two main points. Firstly, our speaking, is it from hell or from heaven? And secondly, God's name, misuse or good use. So we'll deal with our first point, our speaking. Is it from hell or from heaven? In the first place then, our speaking. Especially when it involves the direct use of God's name, is it from hell or from heaven? That is to say, when we use God's name or refer to whatever belongs to God or is made by him, do we then reflect the conditions of hell or of heaven? All people, but especially Christians, should acknowledge that human speech is a wonderful gift from God. But, as with most gifts from God, there is an aspect of responsibility that goes with the gift. As James says in his letter, the tongue, though only a small part of the body, can make great boasts, just like that small bit in the horse's mouth can control the whole animal, or that small rudder steering a huge ship, so also can the tongue do great things. With our tongues we can praise God, but also curse man. Animals can be tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. Like a small spark can cause a disastrous bushfire, so also can the human tongue do a lot of evil. Woe to that person, therefore, who neglects to be responsible with what he says. And invariably, our speech will give away what our relationship with God really is. Our mouths will reveal whether we see God as someone great and to be respected, or as someone that is of no consequence, whether we want to honour God in all of life or see ourselves as the kingpin. Our speech reveals whether we see ourselves, others, our work, our possessions in a relationship to God in which he is the giver of all good things, or see all of that as either something to boast about or curse because it's not doing for us what we think it should. Yes, our speaking will show just what place God occupies in our minds and in our lives. Now, most people will agree that the way people use language today has not become better, but worse. Once it was considered extremely impolite to swear in front of ladies. Now, it's not uncommon to hear women mouth curses and foul speech, even worse than men. With the relaxing of censorship laws, it's very difficult to pick a movie wherein the swearing is absent. Even the advertisements are starting to contain words that are an insult to God. There is no doubting it, profanity has become acceptable. At most games of sport, it is not uncommon to hear both the public and the players speak in an irreverent way of God's name and his works. Influenced by liquor whilst watching the game or becoming frustrated when things don't go right, both the public and the players can mouth terrible obscenities and even blasphemy. But it's not only in sports. Similar things are said in the workplace and in the home. At breakfast, the Bible was read and God's name was thanked and praised in prayer, only to have the same mouth later in the day say vulgar things or use God's name in vain. Even some of those who regularly turn up at church to worship God are hardly conscious of their swearing, so used have they become to it. Except maybe when the minister is in within earshot and then you hear an oops. But they forget that God hears every word wherever they are. Yes, people curse easily. The name of God and of Jesus roll off people's tongues with flippancy and utter indifference. There's a crisis in human speech, and it is taking on alarming proportions. What is happening today when people open their mouths to speak is that all too often their words are empty. There's no message of hope, of real living joy and happiness. Millions and millions of words are being written and spoken, but much of it says nothing. It is just idle, empty talk, a babble of voices, but without real aim, meaning or purpose. And what really makes it worse is that the words used are often horrible, for they profane God's name and his works. Much of what is spoken today amounts to echoes from hell. It reaches into our lives, and many do not seem to realize it. They do not seem to know that God will not leave those who misuse his name guiltless. With their mouths they now curse God and their fellow men, but one day God will curse them forever. Now what ought Christians to do? Those who have learnt by God's grace to use human speech to the glory of God and all his works. Well, they cannot remain silent any longer. They will want to do all they can to help prevent God's name from being tainted by these echoes from hell. But all Christians who have tried to stop others from swearing and cursing know just how difficult that can be. Trying to restrain people is often countered. The reaction you get is even more forceful echoes from hell. Yet the Lord Jesus speaks of Christians being a salting salt. By your Christian behaviour and example, you can act both as a deterrent to bad speaking or a preserver and example of good speech. In your Christian witness, you ought to remember that the ability to speak sets people apart from animals. Speech is a wonderful gift from God. Human speaking came from heaven. It is the tool for communication and understanding. Words can influence and mould human society. The Bible has a very high view of the importance of our speaking. God revealed himself in words we can understand. He speaks of who he is and how he rules and governs all things in a language we can follow. The whole plan of salvation is described to us in human speech, and we can now trust and believe in God. And with our speech and language, we can praise and honour Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Speech has become the mirror of our souls and the expression of our deepest concerns. Thus, when a person's heart has been made new by heaven, he or she is enabled to speak well of God in wonderfully elevated words. The psalmist says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." That's Psalm 19. The apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Colossae, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt." That's from chapter 4. But the Lord Jesus himself issued a warning in Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37. He said, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Now what Jesus tells us here makes us think about all those careless and irresponsible words we have spoken. It therefore makes the prayer of Psalm 141, verse 3, very relevant. We read there, "Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Yes, let our speaking be from heaven and not from hell. Now that brings us to our second main point, God's name, misuse or good use. So in the second place, we'll consider the misuse and, contrastingly, the good use of God's name. What exactly is God saying to us in the third commandment when he warns against the misuse of his name? Earlier on, we spoke of swearing and cursing that goes on in society. and sadly, even by some of those who profess to be Christians. But let us now think more of the misuse and the good use of God's name by Christians who worship, not only in church, but also at home and at work. For example, we misuse God's name when our prayers are just routine mumbles. We take his name upon our lips in what is supposed to be an act of worship, but we're just going through the motions. Or it may be a prayer wherein the words are beautiful, carefully chosen, and spoken clearly and audibly, yet the prayer is aimed to impress others more than it is to honour God. We misuse God's name when we yawn through our singing of God's praise. Of course, that can happen to anyone when you haven't had enough sleep. Still, it is wrong not to be wide awake and fully concentrating whilst our mouths are singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in heaven and sky and sea." God knows it, and so do we, when our hearts and minds are not fully engaged in worship. Yes, our "let's get it over with" family devotions, the sniggering jokes about God and the Bible, and the casual "good Lord above" references are all a sad misuse of God's name, and therefore of his person as well. A sermon heard in church only to be torn apart at the coffee afterwards. The Bible used only to prove that your point of view is right are instances of disrespect and neglect. Yes, we can even misuse God's name when everything else seems right, but the seriousness of faith and childlike trust is missing. Christians can even be known for habitually using the Lord's name in their conversation, with "the Lord really blessed me," or "the Lord told me," or "I'm doing this for the Lord." But if their lives are consistently disobedient and ungodly, then what kind of witness is that? Such people are just playing a game, and everybody knows it. What is worse, when God's name is misused in this way, Christianity loses even more respect than it already has. Impious talk and casual worship are warned against in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2, where we read, "Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Does that mean then that the children of God may never use the name of the Lord, or hardly ever? Some Christians, acutely aware of the holiness of God and the unworthiness of man, may well feel that it's best not to use the name of the Lord much at all, as little as possible. In worship, in church, or at home is fine, but not in ordinary, everyday conversation. God is too holy for that. But surely that is not the right way. If God's name is misused, then we should not go to the opposite extreme of non-use. Misuse and abuse are wrong, but so is non-use. In the Bible we find God's people use his name freely, but always with awe and respect. The answer to the misuse of God's name is the good and proper use of his name. How else can Christians let the world know that they have a loving Father in heaven who has saved them from their sins in Jesus Christ, unless they witness about him in a loving and worshipful way? Does not Scripture say, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved? For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." That's from Romans 10. In his word, God has made himself known and that word is given to the church. The church is made up of Christian believers, and if you are one, then God has entrusted his name and his works to you. He has put his name in our mouths and on our tongues. God is honoured when we speak of him to your children, friends and neighbours, when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up, as Deuteronomy 6 tells us. We may even swear by God's name if we do it reverently. Our law courts require it. The judge or the jury want to be sure that the whole truth is being told. But no human person can prevent someone from lying. What they can do is compel people to swear an oath before the highest authority, who is God, of course. The person making the oath is saying that God, more than anyone else, knows his heart and is a witness to the truthfulness of what he is about to say. Christians do not need the oath, for their speaking must always be truthful. But if the circumstances demand it, then they of all people should have no hesitation to swear before God that their words will be true. But woe to that person who lies whilst under oath. Not only will such a person be punished by men for the perjury they've committed, but God also will call him or her to account. God will not be mocked. But what about the sins of blasphemy and other misuse of God's name? Is there no pardon from God? Of course there is. But it's only when the sinner repents from his wicked tongue and calls upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Would you still go on misusing God's name when God is there before you, as he does again this day, in his holiness and awesome majesty? Would you still want to use his name and speak about his works so carelessly when the Lord Jesus suffered a cruel and painful death in order to save you from God's judgment upon the sins of blasphemy? Surely it's time for all of us to repent and confess our wrong use of his name. And with this, to hear again that God, through his sanctifying grace, can make the foulest mouth clean. To know once more that the Saviour Jesus Christ can change the heart and cause the believer to sing his praises in truth and with joy. Yes, indeed, heaven rejoices when God's people sing and mean the words they speak. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fears. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. It's manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. Jesus, my shepherd, guardian, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear and gracious Father, thank you for your great mercy and patience with us. We are a people of sinful hearts and unclean tongues so often. Continue to work in us to bear good fruit to your glory. Help us to grow in faith and obedience, and make our speech always be edifying, designed to build up the hearer, to honour your name in everything we say and do. And as we carry your name as Christians, help us to live lives that give you all due praise and honour, and may our speech indeed be a witness to your amazing grace at work in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.